Thank you. Thank all our guests here. Great job. I don't think it's very fair to let the guest speaker almost cry before he gets up here, but, you know, that's okay. All right, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Jason Smith. I work with the youth here, and I'm also an elder. One announcement that I wanted to make to all of you: on Friday night, a longtime member of our church who's been here since 1979, she just moved away a couple years ago, Marian Anderson. She passed away on Friday. So if you can, David, her son, is here, and she was just really active in this church, and I wanted to let you all know. So let's pray, and then I'll get started. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to worship before you all the time, for coming down and giving us the ability to even come before you. I ask that you would speak through me today, and that everyone here would draw closer to you, not only today, but through the rest of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A few days before Halloween, Derek contacted me and asked me if I'd be willing to preach for him on one of these weeks while he was going to be on vacation. So I looked at my schedule, I talked with my wife Kristen, and then I let him know that it sounded good. But I didn't actually take the time to look and see what it was I was supposed to be speaking about. Well, a few days later on Halloween, Kristen and I got into a little bit of an argument. You see, Kristen has a lot of patience with me, and she's sort of the example of someone who forgives 70 times 7, and I thank God for her letting me know when I need to change. But on Halloween night, I don't think I really felt that way, but I feel that way now. That evening, we sat down and we talked about my need to be more attentive and aware of her and my family, for probably the 50th time. So at some point during that talk, I said something like, I am so busy. I wake up before 6 every morning. I make lunches. I get Alana to school. I go to work, and my schedule is packed. I get home. We have dinner, and I'm just so exhausted, and I feel like I don't have anything left. And so we talked about that for a little while, and towards the end of the conversation, as arguments go, I finally said, speaking of having no energy left and no time, I need to go figure out what I'm supposed to preach about in a few weeks. So I grabbed my phone, I looked up the series that we're talking about, and I'm supposed to talk about rest and margin. So you know, there are some times in life when God basically screams at you and says, there's something you need to work on. Well, this was one of those times. He was saying in no uncertain terms, Jason, not only are you really bad at this, but you're so bad at it that you need to do deep research and study in order to be able to teach other people. So here I am. So as I've told a few people, I feel a little bit like a 700-pound man getting up here talking about how people need to go on a diet. I'm asking you to learn with me as I seek to understand God's purpose for rest in life for me, because it just hasn't sunk in. Before we get to talking about rest, though, there's a couple things we need to touch on first. When I'm talking about rest, I'm not talking about relaxation or recreation, and I'm not talking about sleeping. Secondly, I'm not going to be giving a self-help seminar today. I'm not going to give you 10 steps to better rest, because church isn't supposed to be a place where we learn how to be better people and make our lives better. In fact, if we get through a message here and we don't point you to be closer with Jesus in your walk with him, and we don't open scripture or talk about how you can apply it in your life, then we're doing something wrong. So we're here to learn together how to follow our Lord Jesus Christ in his example in rest, and not simply talk about how to have a better life. The third thing before we get to talking about what God's purpose for rest is in our life is to talk about first, what is God's purpose for our life in the first place? After all, if we don't know what God's purpose is for our life, then what's the purpose of rest? So as I thought about this, I was reminded of this deep statement made by Michael Scott in The Office, if you can pull that up there. Sometimes I'll start a sentence and I don't even know where it's going. I just hope to find it along the way. And this is funny, but it sort of fits into God's purpose, because how many people do we know that sort of go through life this way? They kind of start out trying something and they don't know where it's going. They don't know their purpose, and they just kind of hope they're going to find it somewhere along the way. Thankfully, we as believers, we really don't have to live that way, because God tells us what our purpose is for our lives. The Westminster Catechism summarizes it: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, I think that's a great summary. We need to be real careful, because the Westminster Catechism obviously isn't the Bible, so we need to make sure that there's a good biblical basis for that summary, right? I think there are some good verses that we can talk to that say that God's chief purpose is for us to glorify God. And one of them is Isaiah 43:7, where God says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." We see there that everyone who is called by God's name, and that's us, He has created for His glory. We also see in 1 Corinthians 10:31 where it says, "So whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And while this section of Scripture is specifically talking about being sensitive to the consciences of our brothers and sisters in Christ, it also says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So that means in our rising, in our eating, in our drinking, in our working, and in our resting, that it should be done for the glory of God. But if that's not enough, there's an entire book called Ecclesiastes, where King Solomon basically says, "I was the richest man who ever lived. I tried everything to satisfy myself. I observed everything I could to try to find purpose in life, and I found that everything is meaningless." And thankfully, that's not how he ends the book of Ecclesiastes, because there's a couple verses at the end. It would be a completely depressing book if he didn't add in chapter 12, verse 13, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." Fear God and keep His commandments, or in other words, glorify God. So then, if our purpose is to glorify God, how does rest fit into that purpose? We're going to look at three different ways of rest that are not directed at just how to rest for our own health and well-being, but that are directed at how to rest for the glory of God. The first one we're going to touch on is resting in silence to glorify God. I remember just over a year ago, I was sitting out on my deck at home, and just sitting, and I was looking at the trees, and I was listening to the breeze as it blew through the trees, listening to the birds, looking at the sky, looking at the clouds, and my mind immediately gravitated towards just glorifying God for His creation. And sometimes I think we don't do that enough. As believers, when we sit and we observe God's creation, don't we immediately gravitate towards glorifying God for what He's done? So when was the last time you sat in silence and observed God's creation? maybe a cool summer day, what I'm talking about, maybe a fresh fallen snow, or the vast array of purples and pinks and oranges and yellows in a sunset, or just looked up at the night sky and looked at the stars and glorified God for his creation. But that's not the only way we can rest in silence to glorify God. The second way we can do it is to just pause and set aside time to listen to God's voice. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." We can also see a good example of silence when we look at the account of Elijah after he defeated the prophets of Baal. He was running from Queen Jezebel, who was trying to kill him. He found himself in a cave, and he prayed to God. And it says in 1 Kings 19:11 through 13, "The Lord said, 'Go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave." You see, Elijah knew how to wait in silence for God to speak. So when have you gotten in the car lately and not turned on the radio or a podcast? Or set aside time from what you were doing at home and you didn't pick up your phone or a tablet or a book or the TV remote? How often do we just give ourselves time to sit, to be quiet, and to listen for God's voice? Some of you are saying, "You know what, when I sit in silence, my mind races. It gets filled with all sorts of worries and anxieties, and I just can't settle." And we're going to talk about that when we get to the third point. But the second way we can rest to bring glory to God is to rest in our schedule. This is where I really struggle the most. It's by making sure that my schedule includes rest. Derek spoke on the need for margin a few weeks ago. We're going to talk a little bit more about it today. On the day that Derek contacted me, my work schedule looked like this. And if you don't, it's not your glasses, I fuzzed it out. You can see 10 a.m. For those of you who aren't familiar with Outlook calendars, that's 10 a.m. and that's 5 p.m. at the bottom. And the blue blocks are meetings. For the really observant ones of you, yes, I am quadruple booked at 10:30. You can see on that schedule, there is no rest in there. In fact, there isn't even lunch in there. In addition to that, I love learning new things, and so around that schedule, I put in the stuff that I like to learn. So I am learning Spanish, I'm learning Chinese, I'm learning piano, I'm doing Bible memorization. I have several podcasts that I like to listen to, and so, in fact, I have so many podcasts that I like to listen to, I have to listen to them at 2x speed. Have any of you ever tried to listen to a Matt Chandler podcast at 2x speed? It takes careful attention and concentration. So there is no wonder on Halloween night when Kristen and I were talking that I said, "I have nothing left. Look at it. And I'm doing all that other stuff too. I've been jamming so much into my schedule that I haven't been giving myself time to recharge." And in fact, I haven't been following Jesus' example of rest. Because when I think about Jesus, whoop, I flipped two pages here. When I read about Jesus, I tend to think of him as a busy guy. In my mind, because I read through the Gospels and you read about Jesus' life, I think about Jesus was up in the morning early, and he went to the synagogue, and he taught people. And then when he left the synagogue, he went through the town, and he healed a bunch of people, and they went up on a mountain, and he preached to a bunch of people, and then he sat down with his disciples, and he taught them. And then for dinner time, he fed the 5,000. That is how I always think about, like, this was Jesus' life. But that's not what we see in the Bible. Luke 5, 15 and 16 says, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him, to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." We also see in Luke 22, 39, after the Passover supper, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. See, those words often and as usual, they're not there by mistake. We can specifically see there and in other verses that Jesus had a pattern and a normal schedule of setting aside time for rest. And if he, who had all the power of God and all wisdom, who we are disciples of, did that, shouldn't we follow him in it? Shouldn't I follow him in it? My schedule shouldn't look like what I showed you. Because I should follow Jesus in his example. So how does this building rest into our schedule glorify God? In my life, in that talk that Kristen and I had on Halloween, she helped me see that stacking my schedule was hurting the most important relationships in my life. Our relationship with our spouse should glorify God, as should our relationship with our children and with our siblings, with our parents, with those in our workplace. With the schedule that I showed you earlier, there is no way that I can give 100% in all those areas, because I haven't built in time to rest. But it's not just important for us as parents, for those of us who are parents, it's really important that we teach this to our kids too. We shouldn't be stacking our kids' schedule full with activities, sports, play dates, choir, concerts, homework, school. We need to teach our kids how to follow the example of Jesus as well and make sure that we're building time for rest into their schedules too. So, number one, we bring glory to God when we learn to rest in silence. Number two, we bring glory to God when we learn to build rest into our schedule. But thirdly, we bring glory to God when we rest in our spirit. Bob spoke last week on Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I don't have this written down here, but that's really a really cool example of the Bible in our lives, how Bob could come here with one verse and preach a message about how we are to come to God as we are, and how I can come the next week and preach a message about a completely different thing, and there's only like 11 words in that verse. He's talking about coming to God as you are. I'm talking about how he says, "I will give you rest." Jesus offers rest for our souls and our spirit. I mentioned earlier that some of us have a lot of trouble just getting our minds to settle. And another word for that is restless, or less rest. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which lots of us are familiar with, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds." I know how hard this is. Thursday night, I had written all of this, almost. Thursday night, I woke up at 3 in the morning. I was frustrated about something at work, and I couldn't get back to sleep. And so I had to apply the very thing that I was going to be speaking about this Sunday to my own life at 3 o'clock in the morning, because I had to give my mind over to God and say, "God, I'm praying through this. You say not to be anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition, make my requests known to you." And my request at 3 in the morning was, "Could I please get to sleep? Take these worries off of my mind." So I know how hard it is. But we need to make sure that we know these verses in our lives so that we can apply it to our lives when we reach those points when we're like, "God, I need help. My mind can't settle." Another place where we can see settling our mind and not being anxious is in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. This is a longer verse, but I'm going to read it. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not so much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into a fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So what Jesus offers is rest for our spirit. We don't need to overwhelm ourselves and burden ourselves with what might happen tomorrow. We need to trust in God's faithfulness. Lastly, in Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah prophesies that a song will be sung in Judah that will say, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself, is the rock eternal." God can be trusted, and he asks us to trust in him. So in conclusion, I mentioned three things, but there are four things that I want us to take away as we leave today. First, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you will never have rest. You need to first rest your eternal soul in the promise that God will save you and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was risen, and that you can be with him someday. And if you don't know that today and you want that true rest and you want to be able to do all of the rest stuff that I've been talking about today, you first need to place your trust in Jesus Christ. So you can talk with me, you can talk with any elders. If you know them and see them here today, you can talk with somebody with one of those cards around their neck with the big yellow cards. If you don't know that, please settle that today. And now to get to the three other things in rest. Second, how can you glorify God more by resting in silence and setting aside time to listen to his voice? Third, how can you glorify God more by improved relationships because you follow the example that Jesus set for us to schedule rest? And lastly, what areas do you need to let go of and rest in God's promises more? So that's all I've got for today. Just those simple things. Simple things. And I am going to try my best, but I can only do it with the power of Jesus in my life. As Kristen knows, I mentioned she forgives me 70 times 7. When I try to do it of my own power, it works for a couple weeks. And we end up having the same argument over and over. So let's pray, and then the worship team can come back up. Father, I thank you so much for teaching me as I went through this how to rest better and how to glorify you more through rest. I ask that you would help everyone here to do the same, to study this and really learn how to draw closer to you in rest. In Jesus' name, amen.